So I'm at that stage in life where I'm trying to decide if I can see my notes without the glasses. Because they're sort of there, but they're sort of, I think I better do the glasses. Nifty, hey, they magnetize, but they're, how's that? Am I? Oh, well, yeah, that's the problem. Forget it. We're going without them. We'd go without the mic, too, if I could, but. Okay, how's that? We got mic. We sort of got the notes. We'll make do. All right, good morning. It's good to be here. I always love to get to come home and see this beautiful place and, oh, all these beautiful faces, too. So many people here who I've known for so many years, and it's, and some of you I don't know as well, but it's just always a joy for me to be able to come home. So thank you, Pastor Trevor, for the invitation to be here. Happy Mother's Day. It's not often I get to be home for Mother's Day, and even the last few that I've been in Canada, I've been off somewhere else on Mother's Day, so it's kind of fun to be here. I'm afraid I'm a bit like the bad guy in the movie who's going to make a quick run to the drugstore later, but no, I am not. Just a quick bit of intro, sort of for those of you who don't know me. I grew up in this church, graduated from David Thompson High School just a few years ago, when Brian Stade was a very, very, very young teacher. And I've been in Africa since 1999 with the Alliance, Church of Canada, and the last 13 of those years I've been in Niger. Now, another part of this maturity that's hitting me is I forgot my PowerPoint this morning, so you don't get to see my pictures, which includes the map. And so because so many people don't know where Niger is, I know you regulars do. Yeah, I mean, it's there on the wall, but it doesn't position it in Africa. So that's what it looks like. Here's where it is in Africa. I carry a map of Africa with me. It's right there. Okay? So there's my map of Africa. Niger's right there. Map of Africa, right there. Okay, so it's out there on the edge of the Sahara Desert. I work with a people group called the Fulani people. My job is sort of evangelism and church planting. What does that look like? Well, you'll hear a bit more in a few minutes. I've escaped the hot season of Niger. It's nasty hot there right now, so I'm a little chilly here, but it's great. I left there 3 weeks ago, and it was 42 degrees the day I left. That's Celsius, and so it's nasty. And then I did a 18-day tour in Quebec, your belle province, huh? And then got home this week. So one of the things people often ask me about is this word called the call. You know, like how do you know that this mission stuff is what I'm supposed to be doing? And so I've been reflecting on that question a bit lately, the call idea. And it's just, it wasn't, and it isn't cut and dried, and there's a lot of events, people, situations that fed into it and contributed to me knowing this. But there's something I was reminded of this week, one of the people that was instrumental in me heading overseas. Some of you will recall the name Julie Fair. Julie worked with the Alliance in Gabon, Central Africa, for about 30 years. She died in 1994. She did visit this church a long time ago, so but it's obviously been quite a while. Julie was, I think it was about the late 1970s. I'm not really sure of the date, but this church did a thing where people were encouraged to kind of make friends with, adopt, whatever, an international worker, and get to know them, write them letters, remember their birthday, that kind of thing. Well, my mother chose Julie Fair because they shared a birthday. Julie was 1 year younger than Mom. And so we knew each other through the mail for several years. Then when I was living out in Vancouver going to Simon Fraser University, Julie was in Abbotsford for some months, and that's when we actually got to know each other. And there was just sort of a connect, and I could ask her anything about this mission's life and doing it single and the finances, anything. No question, not askable, and I asked most of them. And so she was just she had a really quite a powerful impact in my life. then, as I said, she died in 1994 of cancer, and I had the privilege of writing her story. I think it's still in the church library. So that's all background. Now, last Sunday morning, I was in a church in Quebec, Saint-Agathe, Quebec, just north of Montreal, where I got to do my thing. And I met their fairly new pastor. He hasn't been there terribly long, changed since last time I was there. And he's a fellow from Gabon, Central Africa. And I said to him, you know, we got talking, and I said, you know, I visited Gabon twice. I've been there. And he asked me where I'd been. And I started naming towns. And he said, well, have you been to Mouila? That's my hometown. I said, oh yeah, Mouila. I was there twice. In fact, once I spent a month there visiting my mentor, Julie Fair. And his face absolutely lit up. And he said, she's my mother. She led me to Christ. She taught me Sunday school. She taught me in Bible school. And then he picks up his Bible and says, this was her Bible. And so then I told him my connection to her. And he gives me a hug and he says, well, we're really brother and sister then, you know, because of we share a spiritual mother. So that was just, it was such a neat reminder for me. And, you know, in the last 2 or 3 years of Julie's life, her burden was, how does the Christian Alliance Church of Gabon become the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church of Gabon? How do we build into young Gabonese people, our brothers and sisters, so that they can then go to other places and take the gospel? And here I am meeting this man who's about 2 years younger than me, and he is giving his life to reaching the Quebecois with the gospel. It was just such an exciting meeting for both of us, I believe. And it illustrates to me how God orchestrates lives. Something I heard Julie say many times is God doesn't mess around with lives. You know, the disappointments, the situations, the whatever. God's not messing around with you. And I see, you know, I just see the way God orchestrates. He calls people to different places, different tasks, and then he works through them. And it's just, yeah, it was just a praise moment meeting this man last week. So as I said, I've been reflecting a bit on this idea of the call, what it's all about. A few weeks ago, I started reading, just in my morning quiet times, I started reading in the book of Romans. And the first day, I got to verse 6. That's as far as I got, and I ended up camping on verse 6 for a few days. And I want to read Romans chapter 1, verse 6. And the Apostle Paul wrote, "And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Called to belong to Jesus Christ. That phrase, wow, that's what I'm called to. And, you know, I got meditating, thinking, what does that mean? Called to belong to Jesus Christ. Well, part of it means that his father then becomes my father because I'm adopted into his family. But I belong to him. Then I reflected on John chapter 15, which I'd read a little while ago. No, John chapter 17, where Jesus prays just the night before he dies. And he's praying and he's thanking his father for those you gave me. And then he talks about, I want them to be with me. Well, who are those who the Father gave to Jesus? Those are believers. That's us. So when a father chooses his gift, a gift for a child, they're going to put some thought into that and do something that the father or that the child wants. Unless they're like that dad who runs to the drugstore the night before. But, you know, I got thinking of different gifts my own father has given me over the years. And you just think of things that are chosen for you by your daddy. And, you know, those things are special. What did Jesus' daddy choose for him as a gift? You. Me. That just blows me away. That's the privilege that I have. To be called to belong to Jesus Christ. to be called to I'm in the family. It's a co-heir with him. It's part of this worldwide, multicultural, multilingual family of believers. Well, after a few days, I continued on in Romans, and I got to verse 7. And in verse 7, Paul writes, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. There's that word call again. It's a calling based on love. You who are loved by God and called to be holy people, to be set apart, to be pure. So holiness comes from this belonging. I can't be holy on my own. Who of us can? We can't. That's why Jesus came in the first place, because humanity proved it over and over. We can't just choose to be holy and be it. We needed a Savior. And I can't make this happen by willing myself to be better. It's Jesus Christ who makes me pure, who makes me holy. And then there's a plural in here. It's, yes, I as an individual am called to be holy, but it's a people. He says to be his holy people, a group. It's plural. We're together in this. It's this part of this family. That's part of our calling. So my call, our call, is first about a call to be rather than a call to do. Call to be, to belong to Jesus Christ, to be his holy people. Still in Romans 1, to go back to verse 1, because now I'm on this call theme, and Paul says, he introduces himself as someone who was called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So now we get into some of the nitty-gritty, Paul called to be an apostle, called to do something, right? So an apostle is one sent, like a delegate, one sent for some reason. He's called for the gospel. He's sent for the gospel. And Paul was called to the Gentiles. He repeats this repeatedly in his writings. The Gentiles, the non-Jews. Those who the Jews thought were, you know, it's like God blessed the Jews, you know, like then there's the Gentiles. And in the story of Paul's conversion recorded in Acts chapter 9, the Lord said of him, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." God chose Paul to take his good news, to take his word to the Gentiles, to others. And so there's the belonging call, but then there's the do something call. And so as Paul was sent to different places, I mean, we see his travels recorded in the book of Acts. And in a similar way, not as dramatic, of course, as his conversion and call, I believe that God's called me to Niger. I heard myself say Niger, I hear myself say Niger. Same place, I actually do know where I live. It's not Nigeria, that's a different country. Niger's English, Niger is French, and that's just, I mix them up and you get what I get. So, that place, I believe that God has called me there to work amongst the Fulani people and to do the good works which God has prepared in advance for me to do, as he speaks of in Ephesians 2:10, to make disciples. So my job, it's sort of divided into two chunks. I mean, there's all sorts of bits and pieces, but the two main things that I do, one is I work with a group of believers, of Fulani people. The Fulani are Muslims. To be Fulani is to be Muslim. So I'm working with this group of people who are now followers of Jesus Christ. It's just about all men, and I guess you could call it a little church, and they refer to me as their pastor. So that just tickles me so often. I think, you know, when you read about Muslim evangelism, it's always men talk to men, girls talk to girls, and never the two shall meet. And here I am, this girl from the Rockies, pastoring a church of all men who let me teach them the scriptures. I mean, wow, what a privilege I have. So I do that, and then the other thing I do is kind of more, I guess what you call the evangelism stuff. I call it, it's often the ministry of hanging out. I hang out in villages, I just befriend people, pray for them often, play with the children, look for opportunities to tell stories. And then there is a story group that's come out of this, and a group of people to whom I get to tell Bible stories. So I want to introduce you to one of these guys. I call him Pilgrim, not his real name. I met Pilgrim last March, as in like 14 months ago-ish. And he lives in a village next to a village that I visit all the time. So I'm in my favorite village visiting, and someone tells me the imam's wife wants to see me. So that's fairly normal. I go and visit her. She's my friend, the imam being the religious teacher of the area. So I go and visit his wife, and there's these other two women there. And she says, they've actually come to see you. And they live in the same village as Pilgrim. They'd seen my truck go by, and they wanted to talk to me. So they walked to the town to see if they could talk to me. Because you see, they know that they call me Miriam the Storyteller. My name's Lisa Miriam, so I'm Miriam over there. Miriam the Storyteller. And they said, we heard that Miriam the Storyteller, you're the storyteller, and we've heard a little bit about Jesus on the radio. See, I have some colleagues with another mission who produce programming in Fulfulde, the language of the Fulani people, and it's 15 minutes a day. There's a program on the radio. So these people had heard a little bit about it, and they wanted to know more. And so they came to see me. And they said, well, can you come to our house? Can you come to where we live and tell us, teach us these stories? I said, yeah, I think I could maybe squeeze that in. Like, who gets asked this, right? Incredible. So I said to them, well, look, let me drive you home, and I'll find out where you live, and then we can arrange a time to come. So I took them home, and as we appear, well, then people start coming. Two of their brothers show up, and Pilgrim shows up. I'm not quite sure how he's related. He's in the family. I'm not sure how. And, you know, some other people. There's about maybe 10 to 15 adults and a crowd of children there, and they're saying, well, can you come every week and teach us the stories of Jesus? And while you're here, can you start now? You know, and I'm just like going, did I hear this? Like, my full day's not really good. I don't always understand well. And I was just like, did you say what I think you said? And they're like, yeah, talk. You know, tell us. And so I started, told them, give them a little overview. And then we picked a day, and I started going Tuesday mornings. Every Tuesday morning, I meet with this group. And, well, it started, you know, the first week there were 12, 15, something like that. Well, the next week there's at least 15. The next week there's 20 adults. And they're like, oh yeah, we want to hear what you're saying. We want to hear what you're saying. And of course, this cynical side of me is going, nah, you want my money. But anyways, I confess, I thought that. And you know what? The group is now down to 5 because when the other 15 found out that the white lady was, in fact, not handing out money, they didn't come. But there's 5. There's 5 who want to hear. And one of them is Pilgrim. Now, he's the first one to arrive every week. He very often can recite, almost without error, the story from the previous week. And he's putting it together, and he's asking. He tells me after a few weeks, he says, well, these stories are true. Once I understand a little more, I'm going to follow. Once I get a little more. And then, you know, he asks questions. He's following. So I gave him a little solar-powered MP3 player that's got the Book of Matthew on it in the Fulfulde language. So he's listening to Matthew, and he's obviously listened quite a bit. And then he came to me one day and he says, "So, explain baptism. So do followers of Jesus still do this? And what was Jesus talking about when he said you don't put new wine in old wineskins? What is that all about? And well, what's this bread and wine stuff that Jesus shared with his disciples the night before he died? Explain this to me." So he's listening to these stories and he's just asking these amazing questions. And near the end of last year, so it was around November, early December last year, Pilgrim became our brother when he decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I know following Jesus' road is difficult. I know there's mockery. And I know, like, people won't even respond to you when you greet them. That, to you, that may not sound terribly rude, but that is such a huge insult to say to someone hi and have them ignore you. That's just a huge insult. And he says, well, that's the way they treat believers. He says, but that's okay because I know my sins are forgiven. I know my heart is clean. I know I'll go to heaven. Another day he said to me, yeah, I'm new in this town. I'm a newcomer in this town, but you don't have to be here long to know that it's a beautiful place. And I'm thinking, I thought, you're not a newcomer in this town. You were born here. And then I realized, oh, he's not talking about this town. He's talking about the community of faith. I'm new to this. I'm new as a believer. I'm new in this community of faith, but you don't have to be here long to see that it's a beautiful place. And so his mother didn't share his opinion. She was furious that he would betray the family and betray their religion and yada yada. And so she actually used to live right next door to him in this kind of collection of huts. And so her hut was next to his. Well, she moved out and she was gone off to live with some other relatives. This hurts. And I was actually thinking of him this morning as I was praying and considering that it's Mother's Day. And I thought, oh, Lord, will you give... He doesn't even know it's Mother's Day. It doesn't matter there. But just that, Lord, that you'd give him the Mother's Day present of having his mother come to faith. But he says, she'll come back. He's just convinced she'll come back. Pilgrim's wife is pregnant. He asked me a few weeks ago to pray for her. Her name's Esther. She had a baby just a little more than a year ago. And when the baby was 5 months old, he died. And now she's pregnant again, and he's concerned. And then he told me another story. He said, you know, I was married before, and his wife had was pregnant six times. And six times she carried the child to 7, 8, or 9 months, like the final trimester. And six times the child died. And in the sixth pregnancy, his wife died. And as he's telling me this story, there's tears coming up in his eyes. Well, Fulani do not cry. Like, they just will not show their emotion. And so that this man is telling me of having lost six children and a wife and a seventh child and having wife number two pregnant. And he says, every time you talk about Abraham, I ask, am I going to have to wait till I'm 100 before I get to have a baby? And, you know, and in his culture, I mean, it's a big deal here, but it's a bigger deal there because there's shame involved, and it's just such a huge, huge deal to be childless. So that's such a concern for him. But he's just, but I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. And he says, whether I have a child or not, I'm on the path of truth. And then a couple months ago, yeah, it was spring break out there, so March sometime, I'm not sure. There's another young man who's somehow related to this crowd. And he's a high school student, so he doesn't come very often. He can't come very often to our Tuesday morning things because he's in school. But during spring break, there were 2 weeks in a row that he came. And the first week he came just loaded with questions for me. And I'm just answering a whole pile of his questions. And then the second week, what was absolutely thrilling for me was to hear Pilgrim answer his questions. And most of them from the book of Matthew, because that's what he has learned so well. He just tells story after story. So this young man, Mac, I call him, he comes and he's got these questions, and he asks something about Jesus and about faith and about, well, what is this? What about my family? And what about this? And to hear Pilgrim answer from the scriptures, it was so exciting to me to hear him tell these stories. And then he'd look at me like, did I get it right? Got it right. Like, you keep going. And then Mac would ask another question, and Pilgrim would answer from scripture. And one of them was about your family. Well, what about the rejection that comes? And so Pilgrim talked about, well, Jesus said, there's, you know, if you didn't like me, if they don't like you, don't be surprised they didn't like me. And Jesus said that families will be divided. And he's just pulling this out of scripture, and then he tells his own story. And then he tells other examples from their own culture and his own testimony. And it was absolutely thrilling for me to hear this young believer share his faith and teach the scripture. So, yeah, I'm called to take the word to people in Niger who otherwise wouldn't hear it. Like, what a privilege. And I mean, there's lots about Niger I don't like. You can get me ranting about this place. It's really not a really nice place. But what a privilege I get to take God's word to people who haven't heard it. People like Pilgrim and his family. You know, for each of us, the details are different, and some of us stay here, some go there, we're all doing different kinds of work, we've got different gifts, different abilities, and that's the way it should be as the body. But the call to make disciples, to make Jesus known, is for all of us. You know, it's not just for those of us who go overseas, or for, you know, Pastor Trevor, that's his job, and the rest of us just get to follow along and sing about it. It's for all of us. In Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus' final words while he was on earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the last thing he said to his disciples before he returned to his Father up in heaven, and he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this verse is kind of an outline of the whole book of Acts. Okay, it's going to start in Jerusalem, and we see that it did. That's where Jesus was crucified. It's where his resurrection happened. It's where the coming of the Spirit happened. Thousands of people believed, and there's a good start to this church. And then they didn't automatically go, oh yeah, right, Jesus said we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and other places, so let's go. Uh-uh. They waited until the persecution came. So after the stoning of Stephen and then the persecution hits the church in Jerusalem, then all the disciples flee and they go into Judea, which is the people of the other Jewish area, the people like them, and to Samaria, the people not like them. And while they're running to escape the persecution, they're spreading the good news. And guess what? People are believing. Other Jews are believing. Samaritans believe. The Samaritans, they're the looked down on ones, the ones looked down upon, the ones that we could probably even say are despised. But God wanted them to hear. They weren't despised by him. And he called people from among them to belong to Jesus Christ. Then through Peter and his vision, you know, Acts chapter 10, we've got Peter, you know, happily speaking, sharing the gospel with the Jews, and then he has this vision about the unclean animals coming down, and, you know, the voice says, eat it, and he says, no way, I don't touch unclean things. This is repeated twice, and then there's a knock on his door from a non-Jewish family, someone, a representative from a non-Jew, Cornelius, says, can you come? And he gets there to explain the word. And that's where Peter goes, yeah, the Gentiles are not unclean. God says they're clean. The word is for them. So then the word starts spreading further, and we see it starts spreading cross-culturally and to other places. And then throughout the rest of the book of Acts, it's going to the ends of the earth. We see Paul and his companions and all their intentional mission trips, spreading the word amongst the known world. So the idea is that the gospel is to be taken to all places, all people groups, all ethnicities, languages, and it's not a chronological thing, right? It's not, well, we'll finish in Jerusalem, and then maybe when all Jerusalem's reached, we'll go to Judea, and then when all Judea's reached, we might consider going to those nasty Samaritans, and when they're all reached, well, maybe we'll go to the ends of the earth. No, it was all at the same time thing. We're doing these things at the same time. There's happening, we're reaching people in Judea, Jerusalem, and other places, and the ends of the earth all at the same time. So it's not a chronological thing. This is the mandate that Christ has given us. The one to whom we belong has called us to belong and to make disciples of all people. So something's going on in our generation. God's helping us out in this, making it a little easier for us, in that he's bringing the nations to Canada. And since November, I looked up a few statistics. Since November of 2015, so in the last about a year and a half, Canada has welcomed 40,000 Syrian refugees. And they have been settled in about 350 different communities in Canada. These are people who have lived through the horror of war, watching their cities turn to rubble, living in refugee camps. Many have lost family members and friends. I mean by death, not just not knowing where they are. They come to Canada with very few possessions, disoriented, grieving, in shock, afraid, and yet somehow hopeful for a better life in this land. What an opportunity for the church. Will we respond by offering far more than hope of a clean country without war? Will we offer the hope that doesn't disappoint, as Paul calls it in Romans 5, hope that does not disappoint, hope for new life in Christ? I've heard some fantastic testimonies of churches, believers who are reaching out and sponsoring some refugees. You know, there's these people, and as they love people and get to know these people, they become people and not just statistics. Yes, most of them are Muslims. And Muslims are not our enemies, folks. I'm not denying that there's a radical faction and there's the terrorist stuff out there. Yep, that's there. But most of them do not fall in that class. Just like most Christians don't go and blow up abortion clinics. Most are just ordinary people trying to figure out how to get through life, trying to figure out how to feed their kids, and thinking that they're doing what God wants of them. And their lives have been just absolutely ripped apart and torn apart by war that they didn't ask for. And they're in a place, they need to be loved. And many of them, I have no idea how many, but they're called to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they haven't heard the invitation yet. And I would love to see Invermere on the list of communities that are welcoming refugees. I have, there's a church in Calgary, Foothills Alliance. They're doing some fantastic things. They've got this great ministry to new Canadians. And I have a friend who's kind of involved in that and in kind of, I'm not sure if I could say, use the word adopted a family, but she's connected with a Syrian family. And she does things like helping them figure out how to get, you know, their phone working banking and going with them to parent-teacher interviews to explain what happens in schools and stuff like that. And she has said more than once to me, I love that family. You see, because they're no longer statistics, they're real people. And the number, you know, I've heard all sorts of different stats, and I'm not going to quote them because I don't know which ones are accurate, but lots of them about refugees coming to Christ in this sense, in this state of turmoil in their lives, disillusionment with their own religion, and coming to Christ. So, but they need to hear. They need to hear the good news. So God has called us, all of us who belong to this family, called us to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, called us to his family, called us to be his witnesses. And he said, you will be my witnesses. So it's not really an option. It's what kind of witness is the question. You will be witnesses to make disciples of all nations. And I just want to, in closing, say thank you again for your part in enabling me to do what I get to do in Niger. And I do use the word get to do intentionally. It's like I said, there's lots that I have to do, but really, I get to take the good news to others. Thank you for your part in that. I mean, some of you have known me since I was a kid, but others who, over the years, you're praying for me, you're giving every month when I get my financial statements. There's names from people in this church, all over it, and thank you, so much for that. As we are a team, part of a global family, making our Lord known, because he's worth it. Let's pray. Father God,